Good morning. It's so good to get to see you all and have the great privilege to open God's Word with you. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Judges 14. How many of us look at the book of Judges very often? Not very often. So we're going to look at Samson's life today and have the opportunity to watch him make some bad choices. So that seems to be his noteworthy claim to fame, besides his hair. So we're going to look at other things besides just his hair. So you have your outline, and we're going to go through it as we look at the lesson. But I wonder, do you sometimes look back with regret at bad choices you made and say, what was I thinking? Maybe it was, why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I say that? Why did I have to have the last word? Why was I so selfish? Why didn't I say no? We're going to see that sadly Samson makes more bad choices than good choices. God reveals all of this in his word, and we sometimes wonder, why would God do that? Why doesn't he just whitewash his word? But he doesn't. He shows us the lives of his people, good and bad, full color, warts and all, because God uses the bad choices of his people in his word so that we can learn and learn what to do and what not to do. Scripture is a mirror, and as this mirror of God's word looks at us and we look at it, we learn the things that God is pointing out to us that he wants us to make changes. Paul said these things happened to the Israelites as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Eleanor Roosevelt said, learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself. So we're going to learn from the mistakes of Samson, I hope, today. Judges begins with the Israelites encamped, and they are in Canaan, but God had clearly commanded them to destroy the pagan people around them. The Israelites became complacent and did not obey God's commands and began to intermarry and worship the idols of the Philistines, and they became captives of the Philistines. These were dark days in Israel's history, and one of the resounding recurring phrases in Judges is, the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes. Doesn't that sound like today? And as we think about the Israelites, Samson is going to be more of a microcosm of the Israelites themselves because he is going to live out what the nation is doing. Samson is the last of Israel's judges, and the judges in this time were not a judge who sits on a bench, but these were more military leaders. And in Judges 13, we know what God commands for Samson. He is born to a childless couple, and an angel comes and tells the parents exactly what he wants for this new child. And in starting in verse 3, we see that Samson is supposed to be a Nazarite. Sometimes Nazarite vows were temporary, but Samson was to be a lifelong Nazarite. And that means he was to have nothing from grapes, no raisins, no grapes themselves, no wine. He also was to avoid dead bodies, and he was to leave his hair uncut. And his divine assignment is spoken in verse 5. And it says, he will take the lead, this is the angel saying, he will take the lead to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So God had plans for Samson and to do what the Israelites had not done. But we're going to watch Samson, although he does kill some Philistines, they are not according to God's plan in terms of the way he wants it done. Samson is kind of like a one-man show. He does everything singly, whereas all of the other judges worked together. They had a military, but Samson doesn't have a military. He has himself. And so we're going to look at the bad choices that he's made, and I have them listed there on your page. The first is, most of these choices that we see are in chapter 14, that he is deficient in self-control. The verse 1 says that Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When God's word repeats itself, it is a noteworthy pause. We want to consider what these repeated words mean. They are intentional. God's word, the people back then didn't have highlighters. They didn't have bold and italics. They repeated. God had them repeat. And so this phrase went down is 5 times just in chapter 14. So it's a literary device that, first of all, lets us know we don't know the land, the topography, but it was a true elevation drop from where the Israelites lived to the Philistine camp. So it is a geographical down, but more than anything, it is a spiritual down, because we will watch Samson go against God's will. He will yield to the appetites of his flesh. This style of thinking and these wrong choices, these willful choices, will haunt him all his life. We also see in verse 1 that Samson saw a young Philistine woman and chose her to be his wife. We know that in verse 7, he talks to her for the first time. So this is not love at first sight. This is lust at first sight. He is literally living out, as I'd said, the phrase he did right, what was in his own eyes. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." So Samson was making himself vulnerable to the lifestyle of the Philistines. Verse 2, we see that he disrespected authority. His parents were his authority, and he says to them, "Get her for me." Well, I don't know about you, but if I spoke to my mother or my daddy like that, I would not do it twice, because I would have been severely corrected and reprimanded and punished. But he was not, and part of me wonders, he's an only child. He's this special gift from God, and all children are. But he can get by with it because they let him. He is self-seeking, he is arrogant, and he is rude to his parents. And we know that the Ten Commandments had already been established. He knew them, and he was not honoring his mother and father, because as his authority, he spoke to them in a disrespectful way. God cares about how we treat those in authority, whether it's the police or a parent or a pastor or the government or an employer, because all authority is from God. Romans tells us the authorities that exist have been established by God. Whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. God cares about how we speak to and treat those in authority. Verse 3 shows us that Samson disregarded wise counsel. His parents knew God's command not to marry pagans, and so did he. And so they say to him, "Is there not a Hebrew woman that would please you, not this Philistine woman?" Basically, they're saying, you are going outside the boundaries that God has established for us as his people. That same guideline is today. God tells us, do not be unequally yoked. Christians are to marry Christians. But Samson believed he was the exception to the rule, and instead of opposing the enemy, he wanted to marry the enemy. And this is not missionary dating. He doesn't care about that. He cares only about what he wants. But let's look at verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. This verse lets us in on what's going on in the mind of God. It's sort of like, have you ever watched The Wizard of Oz and Toto pulls back the curtain to see the wizard, and he's just, we see the real backstory. But, or it could be like a book that tells the reader what the characters don't know. That's what's happening here. God is basically saying, I'm in control. I'm orchestrating all these events. I am not pleased that Samson is choosing a Philistine woman. I don't approve, but I am orchestrating these details to bring about what I want to happen. So God is stirring the pot and turning up the heat so the conflict will begin, so that these Philistines will be exterminated as God had always planned for them to do when they entered Canaan. But because God had made that decision and they were in disagreement and uncooperating, they were becoming comfortable. And we see that in Samson. He was cavalier and indifferent about God's call and about God's commands. But we see, and I've written it down there for you, that God uses even our willful choices to accomplish his plans. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. God is still in charge, even though it looks like Samson is. So Samson continues his willful choices, but he becomes very wayward. And we see, starting in verses 5 through 7, that he dismissed spiritual lessons. Samson approaches a vineyard on the way to Timnah, and a vineyard would be one of the broken vows, a Nazarite vow. He is not to be near, have anything to do with grapes. So already he is doing something that he is not supposed to do. It says that the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 6, came powerfully upon him. Now, that sounds a little bit different than a New Testament style of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come and go. And after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on and in believers and remains. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different. He came and went. And we see that in the life of Samson. He is coming and going. And so at this point, this spirit comes powerfully upon Samson outside this vineyard. Out comes a lion, and Samson kills this lion with his bare hands. I think what is happening here is that God is teaching Samson spiritual lessons. He is saying, your strength is a sign of my power in you. I can empower you to reject your willful and sinful choices. I can empower you to stay true to your Nazarite vows. I can empower you to deliver Israel from the Philistines. God was talking, but Samson wasn't listening. It reminds me of when our boys, we have two boys, they're adults now, but when they were teenagers and we bought them cars, David taught the boys to listen to their cars. And I remember him saying, turn off the radio and listen to your car. And he would say, if your car clatters, it might mean that you need oil in your engine. Or if the brakes, if the wheels squeak, it might mean that you need to have the brakes adjusted. Listen to your car. That's what we want to say to Samson. Listen to God. He's talking. But Samson's not listening. Samson is so focused on his own life and his own choices and his own way that he is oblivious to God talking to him. We also see the next bad choice is his disobedience. He disobeyed God. It says, sometimes later, starting in verse 8, he went back to Timnah for the wedding. And in verses 8 through 9, he approaches again the carcass of the lion that he had previously killed. Well, now there's a broken Nazarite vow. that he was to stay away from dead bodies. He did not. He's back at the vineyard, strike number two against the Nazarite vow. And he does that twice. He's at the vineyard twice, and he goes back to this dead animal. Verses 6 and 9 tells us that he never even told his parents. He doesn't want them to know, but he doesn't care that God knows. And so it's a very sad picture of his indifference, that he ignored his divine calling. I think he probably thought, like some of us as teenagers, or the teenagers we might have raised, that would have said, I can compromise, I can disobey, nothing's happened. But Dr. Jeffers says, and I even emailed him to be sure I said it right, he says, don't confuse God's patience with sinners with his tolerance of sin. God does not tolerate sin, but he is so patient with sinners. I've also heard it said, when we stop making choices in God's direction, our only option is to make choices in the wrong direction. So that's where Samson is. He also, starting in verse 10, distanced himself from his friends. He's now with his father at the wedding feast, and it is a bachelor drinking party. Again, a Nazarite vow broken. And interestingly enough, it says in verse 11, when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. I thought, well, where are his friends? It's a wedding party. Why didn't he bring his own friends? And I thought, well, maybe he doesn't have any friends. No, I bet he has friends. So could it be that his friends didn't want to be a part of his wedding? Or could it have been that he didn't tell his friends what he was going to do to not get any heat back from them? And I want to just stop a minute and talk about friends and how important friends are, but more importantly, how valuable Christian friends are. That's what I see in this class, is Christian friends. Through each other, we learn what trusting God looks like. When I watch you struggle with health issues, you model for me the verse that says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." When I watch you grieve, you model to me the Hebrews verse that says, "God is my hope and anchor for the soul." So I'm encouraged in my faith walk by watching you. That's why Christian friends are so valuable. And that's what we missed, didn't we, when we were so isolated? We missed this. And just getting to talk and pray for each other and just be a family. And it reminded me of the song, Family of God. We don't sing that much, but maybe Mike could add that to his list sometime. But I looked at some of the phrases, and I thought you would be interested to hear just a couple of phrases. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus traveling this sod. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. That's what's happening in here, and I'm just so grateful that I'm part of your family, the family of God. So in verse 12, we now see that Samson downplayed his sin. He thought the party needed entertainment, and so he thought up the game, Stump the Guests. And so he creates a riddle in verse 14 and says, so he says to these men, I'm going to tell you a riddle, and if you can solve the riddle, I will give you clothes, but if you can't solve the riddle, you'll each give me clothes. And if in seven days you can't solve the riddle, that's the end of the time that I'll give you. So in verse 14, he says, out of the eater, something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. Well, again, the backstory, we know it. The lion and the honey that he eats out of this lion. But the saddest part of this is the subject of his riddle is based on his sin. He made a joke out of his disobedience. Jesus died on the cross for our sins sin is not a joke. And I have a closet door in our study, and it is loaded with post-it notes. You know how you find things that you don't ever want to forget? Now I have to hunt on all these post-it notes what it is I'm looking for. But I found them, two things about sin. One quote is, "One reason sin flourishes is because we treat it like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake." Another quote is, "It says something about our times that we rarely use the word sinful except to describe a really good dessert." So, sin is nothing to be laughed at. But the men didn't want to lose the bet. So in 15 to 17, we see them getting anxious because they don't want to buy him clothes. And they also want to win. And I just want to say, these Philistines must have been unbelievably cruel and ruthless, because they threaten in verse 15, they go to the wife. Now this is more the bridegroom time. They haven't actually had the wedding. It's sort of like the engagement period. So she's not actually the wife. So if I call her wife, it means she's to be his wife. They never really marry. But in verse 15, they say, "Did you invite us here to steal our property? Learn, coax your husband and find out what the answer to the riddle is, or we will burn you and your father's household to death." And they are serious. Later on, or further down in these verses, when I first looked at it, I thought, she is nagging him. And she is, because she's afraid she's going to get killed. And so the words are coax. It's in my version, and press. She coaxed him. She pressed him. And of course she did. She and her father and her household were at risk. So Samson tells her the answer, finally gives in, and she tells the men the answer, and then the men tell Samson the answer. Well, that makes him mad. So in verse 18, we see that they give him the answer, and the rest of chapter 14 is more about his anger, because he goes to another town and he goes to Ashkelon. Ashkelon is on the news. That was a town then, and it's a city now. So that's where some of these rockets are firing, and they were firing then too, interestingly enough. But he went to this Philistine town, killed 30 people, men, got their clothes, took them back, gave them to the men who answered his riddle, guessed his riddle, because they had learned it from the wife, the woman. And it says in verse 20, he left and went back home and was burning with anger. Well, that anger doesn't subside, because starting in chapter 15, he is devoted to revenge. Because he learns that the father had given the woman to someone else when Samson left. And he basically says, "I thought you weren't coming back, so I gave her to somebody else." And so then this is the whole fox story. You remember when you've read about Samson before? He ties the fox's tails together and lights the ropes. And the foxes run around and burn down the Philistine crops. And then he says in 15:3, "I have a right to get even." Then in these Philistines retaliate, and they do burn this woman and her father to death, because they now retaliate back to him. And he says in verse 7, "I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." Then in verse 8, we see that he attacked them viciously. And in verse 11, he says, "I merely did to them what they did to me." I saw this week an article on the internet of back in September of 2020, 400 whales were beached on a beach in Australia. And the decision was, we don't really know why they did that. Some people speculate it was that they were chasing schools of fish and just got into shallow water and were stuck. And I thought, that's exactly what's happening here to Samson. He is unaware of where he's going and where he's swimming, and he's stuck because he is choosing to do what he wants to do. And instead of saying, we don't know why that happened, we know why that happened. He is making willful choices, willful actions. He is going against God's plan. He is with wrong people, going to wrong places. What a sad story. And it doesn't get any better in chapter 16, because we see that Samson falls in love with Delilah, and the Philistines realize he's there, and they say to Delilah, we'll pay you if you'll find out what makes him so strong. She coaxes him, and he gives in, and he says, it's my hair. They cut his hair and then put him in prison. Now, his hair was not magical. We know that God is who gave him strength. But his hair, the last of the three Nazarite vows that are now broken, the first time for this, the others numerous times. And this hair represented his Nazarite vow. Again, cavalier, I don't really care. I'm just here for me. And so Samson realizes that his hair is gone, and God then takes away his strength. And he is in this Philistine prison, and his eyes are gouged out, and he is grinding grain. Now, one thing I want to say about his eyes, back in chapter 14, when we see that he says, the verse says, I saw a woman, I saw this, his eyes are getting him into trouble. And God's basically saying, I'll take away what you can see. And maybe you'll listen to me. Now, we know God's not going maybe. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Samson, at the end of the story of Samson's life, is in Dagon, the temple of the Philistines, between pillars supporting the temple. And Samson wakes up. Just so sad that at the end of his life, he makes a right decision. And we don't want to go there. But he only prays one other time to God when he has fought against the Philistines. And he says, I'm thirsty. And God gives him water. And I just think, you know, Lord, you are so full of grace. That's why I said he is full of grace, undeserved grace to wayward people. But now Samson truly prays and asks God for help. He asks a man to put his hands between pillars, and then he does. Then he is strategically placed, and in verse 28, Samson prays for the very first time and asks God for help. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. I talked to Matthew about this, and I said, he's in Hebrews. He's in the roll call of the faithful. What's the deal? And Matthew said he lost his physical eyesight, but he gained his spiritual eyesight. And he finally makes the decision, I'm now ready to do what God wants me to do. So Hebrews is not a list of perfect people. It is a list of sinful people who have faith and who are obedient to God. So he did fulfill his calling that said in 13:5, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Even at our lowest, God can still use us. And a truth, a principle that we can stand on is there on your page, that God will always achieve his plans. And I've heard it said that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can make happen what he wants to have happen. Well, we can learn something from everyone, even if it's what not to do. Life is a series of choices. And I thought, what might Samson say if he could come back and talk to us? Would he say what I asked you at the very beginning? What was I thinking? I think he might say to us, surrender your will to God's will. Choose God's way, not your own way. Don't miss the blessings of living a life walking with God. And I put it there for you to read. I also put it in the email this week. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Isn't that a beautiful reminder that God still works with us, even in our sinful state? He loves us, but he will accomplish his plans. Don't we want to end well? I do. And not have a list of all the wrong things Sherry did, but some of the right things. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in gratitude that you do give undeserved grace to wayward and willful, sinful people like us. But I also want to thank you that you do get your way. Your plans prevail, and you will do what you want to do. So help us to remember to choose your way, not our own, and not miss the blessings of walking with you. Thank you for these precious friends, this family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Matthew does, I don't know this very well, so I could half quote it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week.